in the Christian church. I think that the church has suffered greatly for the absence of Jewish believers in its midst. I'm even pained by the name Judaism in Christianity, because I know there's one God, one faith, one Messiah, one salvation, one way.
Amen.
And the word Christianity has become so odious to Jewish people for historical reasons that I have on my own card printed Messianic Judaism according to the scriptures. So I'm grateful that we're all believers in Messianic Judaism according to the scriptures. And if you knew what the Jewish Passover represented, and the Jews knew what the Christian Easter represented, and it all comes out of this one table, how reconciled we would be in that one faith. So I'm grateful for this opportunity tonight, although I'm an inadequate instrument to show this, and my own Jewish background was spotty and incomplete, and you know from my testimony that I was an atheist until 6 years ago, and went only through the most mechanical forms of Jewish life. But I became a Jew the day that God saved me.
Amen.
And so I want to ask God's blessing on this table, and that he'll really break this. I'm going to ask that Jesus himself will preside over this Passover table. Because it's the Father of the house that presides over the Passover table. What could be more precious than the same Jesus who presided over the table, that last Passover, will preside for us by his Spirit tonight and break to us the deep spiritual meanings of the things that we have laid out here. Why don't you join your heart with me now, and let's look to God for this blessing. Precious Holy God, you're wonderful. We don't have words for you, but our hearts cry out to you, Lord God. We praise thee. That you're a living God. It makes us a stagger, Lord, that we can't find words to express our gratitude. And that you condescended, Lord, to meet us and to save us and to redeem us out of ourselves and out of our sins, out of all the things that would be degrading and bring us into a life that's holy. We don't have words for that. It's so much better than religion. It's life. And we ask you, Lord God, who is the author of life, the author of redemption, who made it possible by your own body to come tonight by thy Spirit, Lord, and open the meaning of this Passover table. We invite you, Lord, to take charge by thy Spirit, deeply bless thy people, and imprint upon their hearts and their consciousness the meaning of this supper, Lord God, this Lord's supper, this Passover table, that every time they take the communion from this night forward, that they'll take it in a deeper way with a richer understanding than ever before they've known. Touch their hearts for thy Jewish people and do all tonight that pleases thee. Save those who know thee not. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Some people have been asking me about this book that I've mentioned. I'm so happy to talk about it, because I think it's the most explosive book that could ever be offered to Jewish people. And not Jews only, but secular people and modern people and intellectuals who cannot believe. This book is the extended journal that I carried for 14 months in the year that God saved me 6 years ago. It's a fantastic account of God and Church of a Man. There won't be a skeptical Jew who'll be able to pick that book up and put it down and finish reading it and say that this was a contrived story or this is just a piece of awesomeness written by men. It's full of the power and the Spirit of God. We have some literature, some cards right by the table here, addressed to the publisher, and you can take one or so of these and send them in. You'll be informed when the book is available. There's a little pink slip that describes the book. I gave a testimony the other night, and I have several copies of a transcribed version of this testimony, which I gave in Jerusalem, a night in which 25 Jews were saved across the street from the place where I was saved at the King Hotel. And that was printed up in this edition. I don't have too many copies, and I'm just going to ask those people to take them who have a Jewish friend that they want to give this to. And then some have asked about what organization I work for, the American Board of Missions to the Jews, founded by an Orthodox rabbi 75 years ago. And it was God who opened up the meaning of this Passover supper and
and through that spiritual insight that I'll relate to you tonight. We have some brochures about that work on our table also, and then a few copies of the magazine which we publish monthly. Let's open up our Bibles to the 12th chapter of the book of Exodus and read the biblical background of this great saga, the great story of redemption which God worked out in the history of the Jewish people. Fantastic type, a forecast of a spiritual redemption to come for all mankind. You know how the Jews were groaning in bondage in Egypt? And even as our brother reminded us this afternoon, the whole of nature is groaning and yearning for that redemption, that final redemption of God, when we'll come into that utter and complete freedom in Him, of which the Passover is a very deep symbolic suggestion. Let's look at the 12th chapter of Exodus then. And God had raised up an instrument through Moses to deliver His people. And the Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speaking unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And the fifth verse, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roast with fire, its head with its legs, and with the inward parts thereof. And you shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning you shall burn with fire. And thus shall you eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. Let's, for a quick moment, look at some of these scriptures. God thought this occasion so utterly significant that He made this the first of months, the beginning of the calendar for the Jewish people. This comes in the April of our year, Nisan, in the Hebrew calendar. It's the springtime. It's the time of birth and the time of new things. It's the time of life coming out of death. And notice that they should take a lamb in its first year, in the prime of its life, in other words, a lamb without blemish, a male, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. It shall be chosen on the 10th day and kept till the 14th day, then shall it be slain. For 4 days it's to be kept on public observation, that if there be any fault in that lamb, if there be any defect, any spot, or any blemish, it cannot be used. It was on the 10th day that Jesus made a triumphant entry into Jerusalem, and on the 14th day that He suffered His crucifixion. For 4 days, He was on public view, and He said to His accusers, which of you convicts me of sin? And also by Jewish reckoning, any portion of a day is considered a whole day, any portion of a year is considered a whole year. We know that the public ministry of Jesus was 3.5 years, or by Jewish reckoning, 4 years. For 4 years, the Lamb of God was on public view, that if there be any defect or spot or blemish found in Him, He could not be this perfect Lamb of Atonement. And God said that we should take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts of their homes and the lintel. The Jewish people actually made the first sign of the cross. And the meaning of this is lost to them even to this day, because the doorstep of the homes in which they lived were hollowed by the passing of feet. The blood, we're told, was poured into this recess, and the hyssop, this common green plant was dipped in down and lifted up in the mini crutch and then the two side posts. So the Jew actually made the sign of the cross with the blood of this blemishless lamb. And then they were told to eat it, roast, totally, with all of its inward parts thereof. Not like some of us today who pick at the lamb, the choicest parts that please us, but shrink from consuming it entire. And that lamb is to be consumed as pilgrims, with our feet shod and our staffs and our hands girded for a great journey. And you see the tremendous significance that God has written into this historical event, not just for Jewish people, but for believers throughout every generation unto our own. When I see the blood, God said, I will pass over you. And this feast should be kept as an ordinance and memorial throughout all the generations forever. And to this day, so is it kept throughout Jewish communities in the entire world. From the ultra-Orthodox to Jews who have even acknowledged that they're atheists, some form of celebration in the home is maintained, even if it's nothing more than a simple dinner. But tonight we're going to go through essentially an Orthodox Passover. It's going to be greatly telescoped, that you might catch some glimpse of this service, which ordinarily lasts something like till 12, 1, or even 2 in the morning. Let's continue reading here in the 15th verse. 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread. Even the first day you shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. In the 19th verse, this injunction is repeated. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses. For whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel. You shall eat nothing leavened, in all your habitations shall you eat unleavened bread. I'm a young child of God, but I've learned at least this much. When God repeats himself twice, I take very special notice. It was an abomination to eat leavened bread in the course of this Passover celebration. And we know that leaven is a type of sin. And in those days, in the making of bread, a portion of the batter would be left behind in some dank and damp, dark place in the home to fester or to ferment. And then that would be included in the new batch of dough that the bread would be leavened and would rise. When God called them out of Egypt to begin the pilgrimage into the promised land, they would take no leaven out of Egypt. They would eat no leavened bread. And the soul that would eat it should be cut off from the house of Israel. Then Moses called for the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin. Strike the lintels of two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood upon the lintel on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not permit the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you, and you shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee. One of the beautiful things that are part of our heritage. Traditionally, a few specks of leaven have been left behind in some conspicuous place that the father might have an inspection ceremony, and sure enough, he finds on some a railing or windowsill, a few conspicuous crumbs, and he clucks his tongue and shakes his head as though it was tongue in cheek, and he takes a feather and a wooden spoon, and he very carefully sweeps each of these crumbs into a wooden spoon, and then he has a predicament. What do you do now with this leaven that's in the spoon and the feather which is contaminated? You can't simply throw it in the waste basket or the garbage. It would be in the house, and there cannot be leaven in the house. Can't open the door and give it a toss for fear that a gust of wind would blow back even a single speck. So traditionally in Europe, where there were ghettos of Jewish people, isolated communities, a fire was lit and the youngest son would be sent with the wooden spoon and the feather and the few crumbs in that napkin to take it out and to deposit that last vestige of leaven in that fire. Then was the house fit for the celebration of the great Passover. The last function that the wife had, after which the husband would take over and conduct the entire Passover, was the lighting of the Sabbath candle.
you picture a Jewish mother lighting these candles as I've seen my mother do, Friday evening after Friday evening through year after year? And I don't know what these gestures mean, and I don't think my mother knows, but she's seen her mother do it, and her mother has seen her mother do it. And they sort of go like this, and then hold their heads in their hands and pray a benediction over the candles, inviting the cool of the Sabbath into the home. And then the wife sits, and then the father takes over. And in Orthodox homes, the Jewish father puts on a kittel.
And I've got one here tonight.
It's a white robe, and it's a symbol of the father's priestly role in the home. You know, it's interesting that the Passover is the one occasion in the Jewish calendar where the deepest aspect of Jewish religion is brought into the home, aside from the weekly Sabbath. And think now on our, quote, Christian life. How much of that which is deeply spiritual is actually brought into our homes and made a family celebration? There are reasons why I believe that this Passover ought to be observed by not just Jews, but Gentiles who have become Jews through the Spirit once a year. The father has donned his kittel, his priestly robe, and then there's a hat that he puts on called a mitre. I don't have one with me tonight. But if you've seen Jewish candles and synagogues, they wear a white satiny hat with a tassel. But I'm going to wear what we call a yarmulke, a simple head covering. You'll notice that Orthodox Jews wear this in the synagogue and in their homes, and the deeply Orthodox will wear this all the day, even in the streets, because Jewish people believe that you shouldn't keep your head uncovered before God. Isn't that a precious thing? Now everything is prepared, and the Passover celebration will begin by the drinking of the first cup of wine. Now, ordinarily, I have a complete Passover kit here that I don't tonight because it was lost in the shuffle of moving. We're making do with some items that we've gathered. But you picture the four significant cups of wine that are going to be had tonight. And the first is called the Kiddush, the cup of sanctification. The father lifts his cup, and so do all the members of the family, including the children. And it's a Jewish tradition, no matter how poor a Jewish family, that on the Passover, that every person, the youngest to the oldest, must have four cups of wine. And he prays a prayer in Hebrew, Baruch Ator Anoi, Eloheinu Melech Olam, Borei Peri HaGofen, Blessed art thou, O King of the universe, who has given us the fruit of the vine. And the sip is taken, and the Passover has officially begun. The father then washes his food in the bowl, ceremonial cleansing. And then an interesting thing is done. A sprig of parsley or greens, which is on this Passover Seder plate, is taken and dipped into a bowl of salt water. And every person at that table is given a sprig of parsley dipped into salt water. And in Jewish tradition, the green parsley represents life, and it's life immersed in tears. Salt water represents tears as a symbolic remembrance of what Jewish life has been throughout the ages and its seasons. On the table tonight, we have three pieces of unleavened bread. I've got them in three napkins, each piece separated by another white napkin. In wealthier Jewish homes, there's a matzah bag, which is handed down from generation to generation, very ornamental. But tonight, we're using these simple napkins. And at this time of the service, the father reaches in, and he takes not the topmost piece, nor the bottom piece, but he withdraws the middle slice. If you've never seen matzah or unleavened bread, this is it. Notice that it's broken and pierced. It's lined. It's the bread of life. It's made of pure ingredients, simple flour and water. And the matzah that's used for Passover is observed by the rabbis from the time it's wheat in the field through its milling process right through to the baking, that it does not touch at any process of the way any kind of leaven. It's utterly pure. And at this time, the father breaks this bread. And one half is put back in, and the other half is concealed or buried But first it's wrapped in a napkin. The bread of life, broken for us, wrapped in a shroud and buried. And that's to come out at the conclusion of a meal at a time when that is the dessert, and it's called the apocomen. If you ask Jewish people, why is this observed? They can't explain. This is just something that's been handed down from generation to generation. You would ask, why are there three pieces of unleavened bread? The traditional explanation is that one piece represents the Kohan, the priestly family, another the Levite, the priestly tribe, and the other all Israel, but no one's exactly sure. They just know that this too is part of Jewish tradition. And it was at a Passover table like this, some 75 years ago, that Leopold Cohen, the Orthodox rabbi, whom God had led to the discovery of the Messiah, was presiding over the Passover table at his own home. His Jewish wife was grief-stricken, as is my own mother to this day, that he had received Jesus, and she was a dutiful and faithful Jewish wife who would not turn from her husband, but inside she was a broken woman who could not understand how a man who is a son of rabbis through many generations could do this awful thing of taking to himself the Jesus that was the name and the property of the Gentiles who had brought so much persecution and oppression upon the Jewish people through the centuries. And that poor man, I know his frustration, because I have the same with my own mother and my own family to explain. But it was while he took the middle piece and broke it that the Holy Spirit revealed to him that these three pieces represent the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And the middle piece is the Son, whose body was broken for us, and whose body was wrapped in a burial shroud and concealed and hidden to come out on the third day.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Bless you,
Lord. Hallelujah. There's also an onion on the table. The Jews call this the root of life, and for a good reason, because the onion brings tears. You know, if you've heard Jewish music, you know the tremendous plaintive quality of that music. There's always a heartbroken element to Jewish culture and Jewish music and Jewish writing and even Jewish humor. It's because we've suffered so greatly as a people, without understanding even why, that had we been obedient to the author of this Passover, we would have been spared much. There's also a roast egg on the table. It's not eaten, it's merely there as a reminder of the time when the temple stood and sacrifices were performed. And that's all. This is the one, what can I say, melancholy reminder of the temple and the glory of Israel. It's also interesting that the egg is a symbol in Easter, and it's a symbol in many cultures as a time of beginning and new life. And then I don't have it with me tonight, but the last element on the table is a shank bone of a lamb. It's interesting that on the modern Passover table, when the meal comes, it does not contain lamb. Because since the temple has been destroyed, and since the priesthood has been dispersed, the lamb cannot be properly sacrificed and made fit for the Passover table. So chicken will be eaten, or turkey will be eaten, or some other meat dish. And the only reminder of that blemishless lamb is the shank bone, which is kept on this plate. Now it's time for the second cup of wine. And this cup is called the cup of wrath, or the cup of judgment. And every person at the table tilts his cup by his plate and takes out by his finger 10 drops of wine and drops it on his plate. Can you think what each drop represents? Each of the plagues that God brought against Egypt in judgment. Sometimes this is called the cup of praise, because they're praising God for the wonder and the might of his salvation. At the conclusion of the second cup, the youngest son, asks the four questions. That means the four questions. And this is done and has been done throughout the ages. It's prescribed in the scriptures that when your sons ask why is this Passover being observed, that an explanation should be given, that a reminder be go out to every generation of the wonder that God performed to bring us out of bondage. And I want to read the question which the son chants in Hebrew at the Passover table. And I'm going to read this in English. Wherefore is this night distinguished from all other nights? Any other night you may eat either leavened or unleavened bread, but on this night only unleavened bread. All other nights we may eat any species of herbs, but this night only bitter herbs. All other nights we do not even dip even once, but on this night twice. All other nights we eat and drink either sitting or reclined, but on this night we all recline. Now you may have noticed the pillows on these chairs. The pillows are a symbol of freedom, that one can lounge in the eating of the meal, and it's another reminder of having come out of slavery and of bondage. The references to the dipping, to the making of a sop, refer to the a compound paste made of ground apples and nuts and raisins mixed with wine, which is called charotis, and it has the consistency of mortar. That the second piece of this unleavened bread that was broken at the time of the meal is a piece is broken and given to every celebrant, and they dip into the sop, and they each person eats this paste as a reminder of when the Jews labored to build the cities for the Pharaoh. There's also bitter herbs on the table, and rabbis say by tradition that the three basic elements for the Passover table, the unleavened bread, the bitter herbs, and the shank bone of the lamb. And the sop is taken of the bitter herbs, that's the second sop, that they might be reminded of the bitterness of bondage. Now it's interesting how the son is answered. Because we were slaves unto Pharaoh in Egypt, and the eternal our God brought us forth thence with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. And if the most holy blessed he had not brought us forth, our ancestors from Egypt, we and our children and our children's children would still be in bondage to the Pharaohs in Egypt. Therefore, even if we were all of us wise, all of us men of knowledge and of understanding, all of us learned in the law, it nevertheless would be incumbent upon us to speak of the departure from Egypt, and all those who speak of the departure from Egypt are accounted praiseworthy. Now, by tradition, four sons are spoken of in the Passover. There's a wise son, a wicked son, a simple son, and a son who has not yet come to the age of understanding. I think the thing that we can't take the time to find the explanation for what these four sons represent, but I want to mention the wicked son. What says the wicked son? By the way, I'm reading from the Haggadah. That means the narrative or the story. Every Passover table will have copies of the Haggadah. This is a very inexpensive version. Some of them will be very elaborate. They'll be bound in silver, and they'll be handed down also as family heirlooms, generation to generation. What says the wicked son? The whole of the Haggadah has gone through. That's what takes till 12, 1 o'clock, or 2 o'clock in the morning. What mean you by this service? Why is he wicked? Because he doesn't say, what do we mean by this service? What mean you by this service? As if he has nothing to do with it. Therefore, is he considered by tradition wicked? By the word you, it is clear he does not include himself, and thus hath withdrawn himself from the community. It is therefore proper to retort upon him by saying, this is done because of what the Eternal did for me when I went forth from Egypt, for me and not for him, for had he been there, he would not have thought himself worthy to be redeemed. This is not a celebration to remind us of what our forefathers experienced, but that we should see ourselves being brought forth by the hand of God out of bondage into the promised land. The narrative has gone through, the whole accounting of God's marvelous deliverance, and then the elements are pushed aside and the meal is brought forth. And it's a festive occasion, and the hours that are taken in the eating of it, and as I mentioned in the service the other night, that eating has become a gastronomic experience for modern people. It's shoving something in our face and getting away from the table as quickly as we can. But in biblical times, it was the breaking of bread. It was a time of fellowship. It was something to be done at leisure. The eating part was only incidental. The sharing part was tremendously significant. Time of real fellowship, of a real cordiality, and you do it at great leisure. And so 2 hours might be taken for the eating of this meal. The Jewish mother comes in with the dishes which she's prepared, and it really is a very joyous occasion. And now the meal has been eaten, and we can resume the service. It's time for the third cup of wine. I want now to turn to the New Testament scriptures that we might see in the accounts given in the Gospel of Luke in the 22nd chapter. How Jesus himself traditionally responded as a Jew in the Passover which he was observing with his disciples. Notice the 19th and 20th verses of the 22nd chapter, Gospel of Luke. And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave unto them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Which bread is it that Jesus now chose to break and to share? This is the time for the apocomen to come out of hiding, out of burial. And usually some kind of a game is made of it. The youngest son is sent to find it. He receives a reward. Comes out of hiding and out of the shroud. And now this is the bread that Jesus took and broke and gave to his disciples and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you.'" And this is the time in the traditional Passover service for the drinking of the third cup. The first was the cup of benediction, the second was the cup of judgment, and the third is the cup of redemption. And Jesus says, "This cup is my blood given for you. This is the New Testament sealed in my blood given for you, the cup of redemption." Jewish people are drinking of that third cup and eating of this bread year after year without any cognizance that it represents the Messiah who has already come. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. Our Jewish brother Paul beautifully commenting of the Lord, how familiar these words are for all the times that we've taken communion. "That which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.' After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, after the completion of the meal, the third cup of redemption, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" Then we come to a fourth cup, and it's probably the most melancholy cup taken in the order of the service. It's called the cup of Elijah. And if we had had a properly equipped table, you would have seen a whole setting set aside and unused with a cup standing by it. And that seat is left for the prophet Elijah, the forerunner of the Messiah. And in this moment in the Seder, the son is sent to open the front door, and everybody rises, taking the fourth cup in their hands, called Elijah's cup, and they look to the open door for the prophet Elijah to come in. And they've done this year after year after year, generation after generation, century after century, and no one comes. And then the father will say something like, "Perhaps next year." There's always a moment of extreme disappointment. It's a poignant moment. The Jewish hope of the Messiah, that perhaps this Pesach, this Passover, when the door is opened, in will come the prophet Elijah, or perhaps even the very Messiah himself, and take the seat that's been left for him throughout all these years, and complete the redemption that was begun those thousands of years before in that first Pesach. But alas and alas, again as before, no one comes, the door is closed, the cup is drunk, and then there's a cup of praise Some psalms are sung, and the ceremony is concluded. Precious symbols that we celebrate. And I think God, by His Spirit, wants to remind us tonight there's no bread of life that isn't first subjected to the crushing experience that that grain of wheat has to die to, that it might bear fruit. The two great symbols, the crushed grape and the broken wheat, ground to give life and redemption unto the multitude. And we're to take these as symbols and as continual reminders that this is our Lord's Supper. And I think He would have of us that we should make of our bodies something broken, that we should be willing also to be crushed and burst, that life which has been invested in us might go forth unto the world. What a fitting way to ask the question, how is it that my Jewish people, who have sought so long for the Messiah, and have gone through the very ceremony that I've described tonight, could not see in these beautiful symbols which God has written into their deepest experience in their own homes, the Messiah Jesus Christ. I think that the Church of God will have to give answer for the failure of the Jewish people to recognize in the name of Jesus, the Messiah of whom all these things speak. As that wife of that rabbi was astounded at the act of her husband in my own motherless day, so are countless millions of Jews completely alienated from the name of Jesus, never occurring to them that 1900 years ago, one came who is the perfect fulfillment of all that these suggest. God has given us the joyous responsibility and obligation to bring understanding and light into Jewish lives, that we might explain to them what these very things mean, which they yearly observe, that they might share the joy of the discovery that that Jewish wife experienced 75 years ago, and which I'm confident my mother is going to experience before she passes from this life. I think it would be a wonderful thing for us, once a year, we who are believers, Jew and Gentile alike, to conduct an annual spring cleaning. You know that Paul said that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. God twice warned us that if we so much as touch the slightest leaven, we should be cut off from the family of Israel. We ought to start a cleansing and start from the attic of our minds and go through the nook and cranny of vestibules, the doors, the dark and secret places of our life, and go into the basements even, and cleanse a yearly stock-taking of the dross and the leaven that's accumulated in our life and cleanse it. We want to remind ourselves every year by the taking of this bread and the making of a sop dipped into the bitter herbs of the bondage from which God has delivered us. And I tell you people, and as you know, there's no bondage more cruel than that lash which is silent. And there's no tyrant more despicable than that tyrant Satan. And there are countless millions, Jews and Gentile alike throughout the world, who are groaning and building cities for him, who do not know of the redemption that's available to them in Jesus Christ. And we who have experienced it and been brought out of Egypt ought yearly to celebrate this glorious Passover to remind ourselves of the joy and the treasure, the prize of our rich salvation. For a lot of us who have been brought out, but as the scripture said, he brought us out that he might bring us in. And many are still stumbling in the wilderness and have not come into the fullness of the promised land. Some of us, instead of a vibrant living Christ in our lives, have, like the Jewish people on their Passover table, a parched, prophetic shank bone of a lamb. I think God would have us to take spiritual inventory tonight and use the things that he's described to us by his Spirit to examine the condition of our own lives, that we might see the Lamb of God anew and understand the meaning of his sacrifice for our redemption. He brought us out that he might bring us in. My own heart and understanding tells me that the plagues are coming again.
The mind of man has devised many things, and thou hast heard it said and even read that there are many ways that seem right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. For he will never cease to invent a new thing, yea, and to attract him with some glamorous idea that he will unfold, and his inventiveness will never know end, in offering first this way and then that way. And he will appeal to the mind, and he will appeal to the senses, and they will seem pleasant ways and good ways, and above all easy ways. But you will have to know and remember that there is no other way unless that way is blood sprinkled. For if thou dost avoid the way of blood, then thou hast no way. If thou dost avoid the way of blood, thou hast no door of living to enter. If thou dost not know the way of blood, then thou dost have no cleansing for thy sin. For there is nothing to face except of the fiery ordeal of judgment. Do not let thy judgment be blinded by the blandishments and the wisdom of men, but know that God, thy Lord, hath set it before thee an open door, and it is sprinkled with blood.
Praise God. I wonder if we can have someone come to the piano and we can turn our song books to 98 at the cross. Every one of us tonight are conscious of the plagues that are coming upon our world. Plagues of racial holocaust, of campuses set afire, civilization broken, our culture, our standards, our values disintegrating. The afflictions are coming one after another. Mankind is going to be offered a choice of one of two cups. The cup of God's wrath, that's a bitter cup, or the cup of God's redemption. Pray God that God make us such messengers of his salvation that this cup of redemption will be readily received by a dying mankind. I'm going to ask you to play this at the cross. Let's sing this lovingly tonight, mindful of the salvation that God has brought in our lives. And I'm going to ask anybody who's in this audience tonight, Jew or Gentile alike, who wants to partake of their first Lord's Supper, to come to this table. To someone who wants to experience the redemption of God, to come to this table. What could be more glorious entry into the kingdom of God than to receive from the master himself, from his own body and his own blood, the symbols of salvation, to return to your feet, purged, cleansed, made new, child of God, saved out of the Egypt of your life, out of the bondage of the cruel taskmaster, to be free, set free. Shall we sing at the cross? Mm-hmm. seat now, no fancy invitation, no playing upon emotion or sentimentality, simple invitation to receive salvation from its author, our Lord, our Messiah Jesus. Let's bend our heads in a spirit of worship, calling upon the name of the Lord, praying softly, and ask God to free anyone in this room still laboring to build invisible cities, groaning. Precious Holy Spirit of the living God, precious God who came to the cross, ran into the Lamb of God, poured out his blood that we might be set free. Lord, break the meaning of that great sacrifice upon the heart and mind and spirit of all whom you have assembled here this night. Drawn you by thy spirit now, any person here tonight who has not received this costly sacrifice, that they might be brought out of Egypt, out of bondage, and into a land of promise and a land of freedom. Woo them, precious God, and draw them. Bless us, Lord, and strive in our hearts the deep meaning of this Passover table. Touch our hearts for thy people, Israel. Help us, O God, to be thy instrument, to bring light and understanding, that the veil might be removed from Jewish eyes, that this Passover, as the bread is broken, as the sop is dipped, as the wine is drunk, that the meaning of all of these deeply symbolic acts will be broken upon the understanding of countless numbers of precious Jewish families. Oh God, our hearts are expectant and lifted up. This is a season of redemption. We believe and praise thee for the great work which we are going to see in these days. Shall we sing a final chorus of At the Cross? The altar is open. Those who want to come to receive the salvation of God, those whom God has touched by his Spirit, conscious of the leaven of their life, who want to have by the blood of Christ that leaven washed away, those who have been stumbling in the wilderness and want by an act of faith to complete the redemption which God has begun. The altar is open tonight to receive at the hand of the Master all that is made available to us by the sacrifice of himself. Shall we sing the chorus? And the Lord